Sicily. It's around an 8-9 hour drive from where we live, and I go down 4 times a year, and I'm an off-site elder for 2 churches because those churches don't have only a pastor, and he doesn't have elders or men trained in those churches, so he's asked me to be their off-site elder and be advice for them, and the church knows me, so I go every 3 months, and Lord Donald speaks to the women many times so that we can be an encouragement and also a point of reference for the people, that they know that the pastor is just not a lonely dictator. And it's a great privilege to go down there, and we enjoy doing it. And we were on our way down, and it was Friday, and I got a phone call that changed my plans. All of a sudden, I had to return to Rome. I had to be in the church to give the church some difficult news. It was Saturday, and by the time we turned around and were going back, and I wasn't trying to prepare for my messages ahead of time. So now I had to preach that Sunday, and I was sinking, and all night I was awake because of the news I had gotten. And on the way driving back, I told her that. I said, why don't you read Psalm 121? And so while we were driving, she read the psalm. And I started to think about that. And I want to share with you some of the lessons that I learned from Psalm 121. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I'll start reading from the beginning. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by the day, and the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's a great song. That's why I entitled my message, God is Never Surprised. And it's a psalm that is so personal. If you read through it, it talks about you, and it's such a personal relationship with God himself. It starts by saying that it's a psalm of ascents. And 3 times a year, the Israelites had to return to Jerusalem. And for them, it was a special trip. Sometimes it was a long trip. Usually it was not an easy trip. At times, it could have been at the wrong time of the year for them, but they had to go back. And God had inspired these songs for them to sing while they were going back to Jerusalem. And singing sometimes prepared them for the trip. Sometimes the songs even entertained them or made the trip go faster. I remember when I had a lot of kids in the car and we used to take long trips, we tried to find games to do and do things, and we'd sing songs just to make the trip so the kids would not keep on saying, are we there? Are we there? Or, you know, I'm hungry. And so you're trying to do some things to distract them. But these songs could have helped them for that. It made them think about God, who God was, gave them courage. Sometimes those trips were treacherous, but these songs are inspired by God. And they start out, this song of ascent or psalm says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. from where does my help come? You start out right away realizing the difficulty of life, because it's implied that if you need help, you have some kind of difficulty. And it talks about the hills, and we don't know exactly why it's talking about the hills. It could talk about the hills because hills were a place where they could be in danger. And so they would need help while they were going through the different hills where they could be attacked. It could be that for them the hills was the place of normal protection, because people built on the hills, so they would be protected from difficulties. Or the hills could even talk about difficulties. We don't know exactly why it says the hills, but it is sure that the psalmist was writing about what to do during difficult times. Where do you look during difficult times? Sometimes difficult times confuse us. They make our situations difficult. And where do we look? If we look down, we just see ourselves and our limited strength, our confusion, our sadness. And we see other people that are not capable of helping us. But we need to look in the right place. And this psalm will help us look in the right place. And it has five truths, at least, that can help us know what to look for during difficult times. And I realized that in my ministry in Italy with Loredana, as we minister there in a difficult country where the average missionary lasts 5 years or less and then they quit, we need help. And we need to know where to look during the difficult times. So let's look at the first truth. The first truth that we have to remember is that God is unique. Look at what it says in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from Jehovah. And I like to, when I see this word that describes God as the great I am, the first thing that comes to my mind is that God is different from me. You know, we live in a world where a lot of people talk about God and they imagine God. And Romans 1 reminds us that when man imagines God, he creates a God that's similar to what he knows. He makes him similar to the animals. He substitutes the creator with the creature. But the name Jehovah, I am, reminds me that I'm not God. And he's totally different from me. And he says here, my help comes from the Lord, the only true God, the one that created heaven and earth, the one that created me. I'm just a creature, and he is the creator. Psalm 124 reminds us that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This was an ongoing thought. And the first place where we should look for help during our difficult times is in the unique God that created heaven and earth. And the only way for us to know God is through his word. When he says, my help comes from the Lord, like I said, it implies the fact that I'm needy. And as we minister in Italy, we continually realize that we are needy and we need God's help and we're dependent on him for everything we do. You know, we live in a country where everybody thinks they know God. They are religious. 96% of them are Roman Catholic. And so they would say that they know God. But reality is that they don't really know the God of the Bible. In Psalm 72, it says, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and on the needy. And being needy, it seems like a bad way to live. You know, you talk about a person, he says, he's a needy person. And that's the kind of person you want to avoid. Or he says, what problem are you going to bring to me this time? But in our relationship with God, being needy is not negative. It's a positive thing. For us to realize that we depend on him, for us to realize that we need him, is the way we should live each day of our life. And it's easy for us to forget. You know, we go through life and we expect things in life to go the way they do every day. You know, tomorrow morning you're going to get up and I don't think you're back to school. Are you back to school for this, the younger ones back in school? In Italy, they don't start school till after the 6th of January. So I don't know when school starts here, but if you work, you know, well, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I know the things I'm going to do. And you go through the routine and we forget that we need to depend on God even for the small things. And we need to live with this realization that we are in need of the Lord, that he's our helper. In Psalm 33, verse 20, it says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And I know that I forget how many times God is protecting me and shielding me from difficulties that I don't even know about, that I don't even imagine. In Psalm 70, the psalmist says in verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. When we lose sight of the fact that we are vulnerable, that we are needy, that we are broken, we tend to lose sight of God too. We tend to rely upon ourselves for the things that we do. And maybe because we do so many things that are routine, that are normal, we think that we can do them on our own. And it's a dangerous place to be. And the other thing that I realized reading the psalm is that with God, you don't have to pretend that you're well. You know, the normal way that our church is going to start in an hour. And because we rent a dance studio, we have to set up everything before we start our service, and then we have to tear it down. So in 2 minutes, around 4 o'clock, in Italy, it's going to be 4 o'clock in Italy. In 2 minutes, people are going to start showing up and setting up things. And the normal thing is to show up for church, and you're already thinking, oh, I have to set up the chairs. I have to set up the microphones. I have to set up this, and I have to set up that. You walk by to somebody and says, you say, how are you? And they turn back to you and say, I'm fine. How are you? And you say, fine, and you walk by. You have no intention of really knowing if they're fine or not. It's a way to say hi. But, and sometimes you want to pretend you're fine. You think, even if I tell them, they don't really care. Hopefully in a church it would be different. But with God, we don't have to pretend that we're not needy, because he knows we are. It is a good thing for us to rely on him and to be dependent on him. Like I said, we minister in a different way. In a difficult country, people think they know God. They think they know Jesus. They have opinions about him. But the reality is, and this might surprise you, most Italians, I would say over 90%, go through their life without ever holding a Bible in their hands. They've never had a Bible. They might not even have one in their home. It's interesting that if in the city of Rome, where we have the Vatican and the Pope, and we should be the center of the religious strength of the Catholic Church, if you want to buy a Bible, you don't even know where to go buy it. Even in the religious stores, you can buy rosaries, you can buy pictures of the Pope, you can buy pictures of Mary, you can buy statues of Mary, you can buy bobbing heads of the Pope going like this, you know, if you put him. You can buy whatever you want. But if you ask him, you say, do you have a Bible? They don't have a Bible. And the reason they don't have a Bible is not because they don't want you to have a Bible, but because nobody would even ask for a Bible. Because if enough people ask for Bibles, they would get them. But nobody cares. And so we live in a country where nobody really knows who God is. Because the only way we can know God is through his word. And so when we minister there, we minister in a country where people have a lot of opinions about God. And many times the God they believe in is a God that's very similar to them. Or it's similar to what they've been told. And by the time they get the information, it might have been passed down to so many people that the God they know, the God they believe in, is a caricature of who really God is. But the psalmist says, my hope, what helps me in life is to know the true God. And we realize that even when people start coming to church, they don't know anything about God. The reason I was going back to Rome, this was last September, first week of September, is because I had gotten a phone call from some men that told me that my co-pastor, and it was a great privilege and to work with another pastor in the church, had fallen morally, and therefore he had disqualified himself from being a pastor. And so my job was now to come back to Rome, tell the church that I was surprised, and tell them that the pastor had disqualified himself, and with all the difficulties that go with that. And, you know, the thoughts that were going through my mind and talking to it down there in the car as we were driving our 7-hour trip to get back to Rome. You know, how do you tell a church that's only 2 years old? It's just started. It wasn't even 2 years old yet. That now one of the pastors is not going to be able to be the pastor anymore and he has to go back. Those are the times where you need to remember. You need to know that God is God and you're not God. He's not surprised by something that has surprised you. He's not overwhelmed by something that seems to be overwhelming you. He's not confused by something that is confusing you. And you can trust him. And so the psalmist starts here. He says, as you go through life, as you travel through life, don't lose sight that God is unique. He is God and you're not. And what we need to do is to know God's word as well as we can, because the more we know God's word, the more we know who God is, because he's different from us. And so, you know, our job is to teach and to help the people know who God is. And, you know, one of the things that the people that come to our church say, we love this place because the word of God is taught. It's not your ideas. You know, you teach the word of God. And that's how they're going to get to know God. But it's not only the fact that we know that God is unique, but that God is also careful. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Psalm 17, verse 5 says, my steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Psalm 66, verse 9 says, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. Psalm 94, 18 says, when I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. the Bible talks a lot about having your feet slip. And it talks, when we think about that, we think about the danger. You know, probably as they were walking through the mountains and there was, the roads were not like we have today. They were slippery roads. And at the same time, it makes you think about the fact that we tend to fall. We tend to have difficulties. And the psalmist reminds us that God is very careful. He's not going to let our feet be moved. He's not going to let us fall. He's not going to let us slip. He's there for us. And then he says, I want you to know that as I help you not to slip, I don't fall asleep. I don't look the other way. You know, as parents, you know, when my kids were especially small, I always wanted to protect them. But there were times where I couldn't see them or they started running in the direction and I could not help them from falling. Well, God is not like that. He never takes a break. He never takes a rest. God is never distracted. God does not need to rest. I need to rest. And he knows I need to rest. And he knows that I need his help. We live in a difficult world. And we are surrounded by difficulties. And sometimes we can feel that God is not being very careful. You know, my situation is lasting a little bit too long. Or, you know, why is it that I'm still going through this? I'm praying. I'm thinking that God should help me. And he wants us to know that he's not sleeping. He's not distracted. He knows exactly everything goes on. He's supervising every step. You know, as we think of our little church, I said that it's 2 years old. We are amazed and grateful for what God is doing. Two Sundays ago. No, we've been in the States now for, this is our second Sunday, but 2 weeks ago, we had 47 in our service. And I never thought we would have that many people in such a short time. And in God's grace and care, he's helping us, and the church is growing. And even though the pastor fell morally and had to leave, the church did not miss a beat. The church united more. Obviously, it's changed my responsibility. I have a lot more responsibility. We were sharing in the preaching, sharing in the Bible studies, and doing the oversight of the church. And now it's all on my shoulder, and Loredana takes care of all the women's ministries. But God has been so kind. God has been so kind to us. And even today, we have in Italy, we use a lot the WhatsApp. You know what WhatsApp is? Everybody uses WhatsApp. And they create all these chats where you have a chat for all those that blow their nose. They have the chat for everybody that goes. You have tons of chats. But we have one for the church. And I was looking at that. I sent a message to the church telling them I was going to pray for them for their service today. And then one of the men of the church that has stepped up, he wrote, who's going to come and help us set up? And then all the people said, I'll be there. And that's such an encouragement to us to see how God is working in the hearts and encouraging the people to be involved. And we've been able to continue the ministry. We have service every Sunday at 5 p.m. So if you want to pray for us, when Dean is preaching, you pray for Italy. You can get distracted for 38 seconds and pray for Italy. Around 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, that's when our service starts. And you can pray for the church in Italy, but people are going to be there. Then we have Sunday school hour with children's Sunday school, and we have two Bible studies during the week, and we started a meeting that God is really blessing. We call it Joyful Marriages, and we do it once a month in our home, and it's only for couples. And I do a Bible study of an hour and a half on marriage. And then we have a sit-down dinner, and Redana organizes all that. And we have some unsaved people that come to every one of them that don't come to church, but they love coming to learn how to improve their marriages through the Word of God. And it was interesting. We have one lady that's been coming to our church. She comes every Sunday, and she comes to Bible study. If she's in Italy, she's Polish, but she's most of the time she's in Italy. And we invited her to invite her husband that's never come into church to church. We said, would you like to come to our joyful marriages? And she said, no, I can't come. I said, why? Oh, because I have a terrible marriage. And if you call your meeting joyful marriages, I'm going to ruin the meeting the minute I walk in with my husband. And I said, oh, no, no, we want to have joyful marriages. So, you know, you can come if you want to. And her husband is a Muslim. He's from Egypt. And they come. And it's interesting that both her husband and her would say that their marriage has improved since they've been coming. Now, our prayer is that they will get saved. And we have another couple that we've known now for 3 years. And they're both unsaved. And they come to that. And they came the last 3 Sundays in church because now they're starting to be more interested in the Word of God. And I've heard him talk to other people and say, there's something about when David speaks about the Bible that he says things that are so important for us. And we're praying that God will use that. But even though we've gone through difficult time, even though we felt that our feet were slipping, we can trust in the God that is careful. But he's not only careful. He protects us. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. It says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. So he reminds us that he's awake. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade and edge on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by the day and the noon by night. He was the protection for Israel. And he says he's also the protection for you, for the believer. Why do we fret? Why are we worried in life when God is in control? We look at the future and we don't know how to control the future, and we can't. But we become afraid, even of the things that are not sure. So many times I talk to believers that feel that they deserve better than what they have. But God is not in the business of giving us what we want, but he's in the business of giving us what we need. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And he says, I know how to give you shade when you need shade. I know how to give you rest when you need rest. Shade is a place of care, of rest, of protection from the heat. And he says he's at the right hand. That means that he's close to us. We need that. We need to be reminded that God is protecting us. He says, the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And how does the moon strike you? Now, I understand when I go out in the sun, I get hot, I need a hat, I start sweating. But the moon has never done anything to me. I mean, well, there's the moon. But I think what it's saying is that he takes care of the day when we are doing the things that we do, and during the night when we are attacked by our thoughts. You know, so many times during the day we're busy, but then when we turn off the lights at night, then our thoughts start to go in all kinds of directions. And our fears are heightened by the time that we have to think. And he says, I'm there to take care of you, to protect you during the day and from your thoughts during the night. In Psalm 17, verse 5, it says, my steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Psalm 127 says, "A list of Lord builds the house. Those who build it labor in vain. A list, the Lord watches over the city. The watchman stays awake in vain." I mean, a watchman is a person that's supposed to protect the city. That's his job. But if God is not part of that, even those that are doing the job to protect a city or whatever, they can't do their job well. And so even though we do our part, we need the God to take care of us and helps us do what we need to do. God knows exactly what we need. And as we minister in Italy, and right now, you know, we are thinking about how the ministry is going to go on. And it was never my plan to be the only pastor and to be by myself in ministry there. And for that, to be the only person that can take care of the women's ministries. God knows. God knows what he's doing. He knows what we need. When I think of our publishing, and we still publish, we have a newspaper, and we are trying to put some books back in print that we have that have been out of print for some times. And we need the finances for our publishing ministry. We need the finances for us to be in the ministry. We realize that we can't take care of it. God has to do it. But it's easy for us to worry. It's easy to us to worry about how we can keep the ministry going and to worry about how things are going to go. But God knows exactly everything. He is the one that wants to take care of us. He reminds us that you need rest. I don't. I'm not afraid. You might be, but you don't need to be, because I will take care of you. I'm close to you. I'm your shade. I'm the one that protects your thoughts. I hope that you're realizing how important it is for us to know the God that is revealed in this psalm. How important it is for us to have that protection and that care. But mostly, we need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of that care, because God is doing his job no matter what. The problem is that we lose sight of the God that takes care of us. We lose sight of the fact that he's providing shade. We lose sight of the fact that he's right by our side every step we take. But then the fourth thing about God, he says that he preserves me. Verse 7 says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." When we read a verse like this, it seems like it's a little bit confusing. He says he's going to keep us from all evil. Now, when I think of evil, I can think of a lot of evil things that have happened to my life in my years. There's a lot of evil that's happened. So, was God making fun of me? Was he choosing not to protect me from evil? What was he doing? In Luke 21, when he's talking to his disciples, he says these verses, this in verse 12, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you then they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." So, when God says that he's going to protect us from all evil, he was telling his disciples, "Hey, you're going to get killed. You're going to go to prison. Your parents are going to be against you." What was he saying? And then in the next verse, he says, "But I will take care of you. I will know the numbers of your hair on your head, and I will protect you." you know, sometimes we feel that God has to preserve me from every difficulty, or he has to preserve me from any danger. And it's not true. God wants to preserve our soul, and he will use the difficulties of life to cause us to be more what he wants us to be for his sake and for the sake of the ministry. In Matthew 10, in verse 28, Jesus was talking again. He said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So he says, we're not supposed to fear the difficulties of life. God has never promised that we would have a comfortable life. He has promised that he will take care of our spiritual life. He will take care of our ministry life. And so as we go through life, we need to, I think, readjust our way of thinking. We live in a society that wants to be comfortable. We want the nicest cars. You know, I like cars. But it seems now that the more time goes by, the more things the car will do for you. It drives for you. It brakes for you. It's going to make coffee for you. It's going to put you to sleep. It's going to do everything for you. And every time a new car comes out, I say, oh, I want that one. That's the one that gives you a shower while you're driving to work. That shaves you while you're getting ready. That does everything for you. And then we want the home. And it's interesting. Linda and I were planning to come to the States. And one of our main things that we came for is that we came to have Christmas with our children. And we had not had Christmas with our children for 4 years because we're in the mission field. And so we thought that every 4 years we'd try to be all together as a family. But they live in Florida. And so we were thinking, we're going to go to Florida. And it's going to be hot, 88 degrees, I think it was. And then we're going to go to Cleveland to see our good friends Ron and Barb to be with you. And it's going to be cold. And so now, you know, how can you put, you know, you need warm clothes for this and cold clothes and whatever you need. And we're going to need so many suitcases. And we're going to go to travel some, you know. You need many, many suitcases. But then I said, Leon, just remember this. In America, the homes in Florida are cooled down by great air conditioning, and the homes in Ohio are heated up very well. So you really need the clothes just to run from the car to the house, and that's all, because when you're inside the house, you're always comfortable. In Italy, it's not like that. In Italy, cold houses in the winter are cold all the time. So we always wear sweaters. You know, I never go live without a sweater during the winter. Sometimes you go to somebody's home and you want to keep your coat on because it's so cold. And during the summer, a lot of homes don't have air conditioning, so you have to overheat. But here is, he says, God will take care of you. We want to be so comfortable. And God says, no, that's not about, I'm not here to make you comfortable in life. I'm here to make you more like Christ. And I'm here to make you more useful for ministry. And so as we minister in Italy, and as we ask you to pray for us, we realize that we're not there to be comfortable. Just 2 weeks ago, there's another couple, American couple. He's not a pastor of the church, but they were missionaries, and they were helpful. They came to us and said, we need to meet with you. And they said, we made a decision. We're going to leave and go back to the States. And so they were our other helpers, and they said, we're going back to the States. And in fact, we're going to leave as soon as possible. And I had already this trip planned. I said, are you going to leave? No, because he's preaching today. So I said, are you going to leave before you preach? And he said, no, we'll leave the end of February. But, you know, that's something else. You know, are we supposed to be comfortable in ministry? How are we going to do ministry if everybody leaves? And they've been in Italy only 5 years, and they're going back. But I told you at the beginning that in Italy, missionaries last 5 years. So I guess they didn't want to ruin the average, and they wanted to make sure they left in time. No, I'm joking. I mean, they had reasons to leave. But You know, when we minister in a country where they say that it takes the average time 6 years that you minister to a person before they get saved. You know, how long is it going to be before people get saved? Once a person does get saved, they say it takes a man to be trained around 10, 15 years to train him to so that he can be an elder in a church. So we're talking 20 years from now. And then they say that, and we look at the statistics, and it's true, it takes around 25, 30 years before your church plant becomes established as a church. And I tend to think, I'm over 60. If I have to wait 30 years, I'll be an old man trying to put this place together. And God says, I'm not here to make you comfortable. I'm not here to make your life easy. I'm just walking beside you day by day to make you useful for ministry. And I am the one that will build the church. I'm the one that will keep the ministry going. And you need to trust me. But we all need to do that. So if when you're thinking that God takes care of you, you think, well, that equates for God to do everything that I want, lose that. That's not what God wants to do. God wants you to cause you to be more similar to Christ and more useful for ministry. And he might and probably will use the difficulties of life to mold you to be the kind of person that he wants to use. And then the last thing that God wants us to know is that God never changes. In verse 8, he says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He says, I will take care of you every minute and forever. That's basically what that verse says. I will take care of you forever. God never changes. You know, no matter what you do, God is still in the business of taking care of you. If you're his child, if you are walking with him, that's what he's going to do. He's going to take care of you. This psalm just reminds us that we need to depend on God. And we know that with our minds. And if somebody asks us, it says, do you depend on God? Oh, yes, I do. But then our life a lot of times shows that we don't do it that well. But we depend on God for ministry. And one of the things that God has ordained for ministry is that we pray. Isn't prayer important? You know, prayer doesn't really always change the events, but it makes us more aware that we depend on God and that he needs to do the things. And so we're here with you today to worship with you, but to remind you that we need your prayers. We need your prayers that God will continue to give us wisdom, strength, that God will protect our marriage. You know, because the co-pastor fell morally, it's not a sign that we could fall the same way. Because ministry can tear you apart. And we need your prayers that God will keep LaDonna and myself close to him and close to each other. We need your prayers that God will give us wisdom as we take care of this group of people. Some have been believers for a short time, some for a long time. Some come from different backgrounds. So some have broken marriages. Some have difficult situations in life. We need wisdom as we deal with these people. We need your prayer. Then we need you to pray that we will have the strength to do it. Because sometimes we feel a little bit overwhelmed. It seems like that there's never a break. And we have so much to do. And we need your prayers. So we're here to remind you. And like Ron said, you guys already pray for us. And I'm sure you do it. But I'm going to tell you a secret. You can do better. He says, but you don't know how much you pray for us. I don't care. If you pray five times, you could pray six. If you pray three times, you can pray four. So you can do better. I know you can. And so as we're here, we're just asking you to pray. Pray for us. Pray for these unbelievers that are coming to, and some seem close. The couple that they're unsaved, and they've just told us that they're willing to do a individual Bible study on what it means to become a Christian. And we're going to start soon with them, to meet with them individually. And we pray that God will touch their lives. We pray that God will touch the lives of... We have wives with their husbands that are unsaved. And it's very difficult for them. And we ask you to pray for them. There's one lady that's been a believer for 17 years. And her husband will not walk into church. He comes to our marriage meeting. And he loves it. He'll bring her to church. He'll come in to say hi to me. And he'll talk to me 5 minutes. Then he makes sure he leaves when the service starts. And as soon as it's over, I don't know if he's got a radar or a camera, but he's back. And he comes in, and we have some coffee and dessert. And he has the coffee and dessert. And he talks, but he will not come for the service. We need God to touch his life, to touch his heart. Luciano is another man that comes to our Bible study. He comes to our Bible study. He loves the Bible study, but he will not come to church. And so we just need you to pray because we know that we depend on God. So five truths that I need to remember as I go through life and the difficulties of life. God is unique. God is careful. God protects me. God preserves me. And God never changes. May the Lord help us to live that way and to pray for each other as we live in a world that's not always easy to live through. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity of being here. Thank you for dear friends and people that we really don't know well that take the time to pray for us. We're grateful for that. We are depending on prayers. And we've had to deal with situations that we felt were difficult, that we were unprepared for, did not expect, but you are not surprised. Help us to be mindful of who you are and your role in our life, and help us to look to you at all times. And I pray for everybody that's here this morning. And I don't know their situations. There might be some that are going through difficult times, and I pray that these truths might encourage them right now. And there might be some that are going to face some difficult times soon, and I pray that these truths will help them as they deal with their situations in life. I pray for this church. I pray that even those that are going to be baptized tonight, that their witness for you will be strong and that people will be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. And thinking about baptism, September, and we had 95 people for the baptisms. And it was an amazing time. So God is working, and we appreciate your prayers.